home or seeking solace in your workplace, we're there to keep you company every step of the way. WIAM 101.1 FM, The Way.
Signs of the Times is sponsored in part by Bob Johnson Insurance, an independent full-service agency featuring Erie Insurance products, insuring East Tennesseans for over 55 years. From your home to the nursing home and everything in between. For a no-obligation, personalized quote, Bob Johnson Insurance can be reached at 865-922-3111 or online at bobjohnsonins.com.
Meds for Stat has underwritten this edition of Signs of the Times. Meds for Stat is medications to prepare you for such a time as this. Meds for Stat provides access to medication kits containing an emergency supply of possibly life-saving antibiotics as well as other medications and a treatment guide. Go to medsforstat.com or phone 1-888-RX4STAT.
Current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology, wars, and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's prophetic word as signs of the times.
Follow the signs. Open your eyes. Read between the lines of what you see. Look into the soul of reality. Open your mind. Look at the sign. Never look back at yesterday. Keep your gaze steady on the narrow way.
There are things happening on the Temple Mount that might indicate we're getting closer to the rapture, the Ezekiel battle, or both. We'll explain. Russia, of course, is not doing anything to help us think otherwise. We'll look at their latest moves, plus much more, as we explore the signs of the times, our weekly review of Bible prophecies in the world's news for Friday, November 1st, 2024. You can listen or watch to any episode again. You can share them with your friends. You can read the articles we talk about or ask Pastor Mark a prophecy question. We give you so many things to do when you visit the Signs of the Times section on thewaymedia.net or grab our Way Media app when you visit the Apple App Store or Google Play Store. And now, here to remind us that the easiest time to add insult to injury is when you're signing someone's cast is Pastor Mark, who recently saw a neighbor crying while mowing his lawn. Pastor Mark asked him if everything was okay. The neighbor replied that he was just going through a rough patch.
Yeah, that's good. All right, I like it.
Pastor Mark is raring to go. You have no idea. He has been running around here like a madman. I think he hit the Starbucks lottery or something. He's raring to go.
I am. No, it's just all the stuff that's happening right now around the world and all this coming up. It's exciting and it's also important.
Then let's hit it before we hit the article.
Let's do. Again, you know, guys, as you know, we're heading into the election coming up this Tuesday. And again, really, I just want to encourage all of our listeners out there to vote. Now, you know, a couple of things I want to point out before we get into the voting. Stuff's already started, Greg. Here, headline news of Fox, the number one story. Discovery of fraudulent voter applications.
Shocking.
Prompts investigation in swing state. They're finding false voter applications. Yeah, is anybody shocked about that? Here's other articles. Listen to this. CPAC files a lawsuit after Wisconsin man is pictured dumping hundreds of ballots into a Dropbox. One particular individual. Again, ballots missing now in Muskegon, Colorado, or Muskegon County, Michigan, rather, after a postal office break-in. Somebody broke in and stole a bunch of ballots. So it has begun. It has begun. The battle is raging, and you know, it's not just people that want to cheat and want to try to get the election to go their way without letting the people really make their voice known. There's a spiritual battle raging, and this is why I wanted to talk just a minute about the election, and then we're going to give kind of an update on Israel before we jump into articles, because there's a lot going on that I want you to be aware of. But with the election, again, understand it's not just people trying to cheat or switch things around. You know, and I'm sure there are people that would cheat on both sides if they could. I understand that. But the reality is that's people. That's what they do. But it's also a spiritual battle. And why is this such a spiritual battle? I believe there's something much larger going on here than a U.S. election. And whenever these things happen, the Bible says there is. These are spiritual battles. It is, you know, God has his plan for what he wants his people to do. Satan has a plan for what he wants his people to do. And the two battle it out. And I mentioned to our people, I think it was last week, you know, oftentimes, you know, it's been more clear in past generations about just left and right, Republican, Democrat, a viewpoint versus a viewpoint. But for me, this is the largest I've ever seen. And people always talk about the most important. I'm not going to say this is the most important election ever. I'm not going to get into that kind of stuff. I'm saying this is the largest spiritual battle I've ever seen that I recognize in my days, you know, the 60-some years that I've been around, that I've seen in elections where it's really come down to dark and light. This election is not about Republican, Democrat. It is dark and light. And I'm not going to even label where it is. I'm saying there's a wave of darkness that's trying to move over the land.
You're taking this above politics.
That's right. We're going up to where the Lord is in the clouds. There is a wave of darkness right now that we've been battling. We've been toying with it. We've been allowing it as a nation for a long, long time. But now it's like to the point where it's like this massive dark wave that if one side wins, if the wrong side wins on this thing, that wave is going to wash over our nation. And we're going to see ourselves, I believe, go darker than we've ever been as a nation, spiritually, I mean, very fast.
I believe
it's going to be a flood
that's
just going to just like, it'd be like, you know, like Noah's Ark, just flooding over the states. Not a literal flood, a spiritual flood of darkness. Because I believe God is, you know, I think that would be an indicator that we're heading into this process that'll begin leading right into the Great Tribulation. Now, look, I'm not saying we're entering the Great Tribulation. The rapture's got to happen first.
I was going to say it would lead into the rapture because you've shown us the analogy between Noah's Ark.
Yeah.
And the rapture.
Yeah. I think it would lead, Greg, into, I think it would show that we're more expedited, maybe farther. Only God knows the timing of the rapture and when all this is going to happen. But if this goes the wrong way, I believe you're going to see an expedited move right into the rapture of the church and the end days. Now, it's good and bad. The bad is if darkness wins, you're going to see a dark flood come across our nation. And that's grieving and very disappointing. However, let me encourage our listeners. If you see that dark wave take over our nation, then rejoice to this effect. Not that darkness is gaining ground. Rejoice that the return of the Lord to get his church is much closer. Because I believe right now, America is the only nation right now that has any level of morals and power to back them up worldwide. Which means as God uses nations as vessels, the Holy Spirit is the restrainer, the Bible tells us.
Yes.
He is the restrainer of darkness. And if he allows that restrainer to be lifted, if he pulls back his restraint, the Holy Spirit releases that restraint, allows the darkness to flow across our nation, and the wrong side win the election, if you want to say, then what America, I believe, is going to go downhill much faster than we've ever seen it go. And in that case, us being the last nation with any even inkling of morals and the power, the military power and influence to enforce that morality, once that's gone, Satan is going to have free reign to take over and do whatever he wants. Listen, France, none of these European nations are going to stop. They don't have the power, number one, to stop a wave of darkness. Number two, they don't have the will. You think about in World War II, again, the only reason that the war turned around was God was doing it, but God got the nation that he had with power. It's God doing it. But the nation he had with power was, again, America. He got America involved, and World War II was won against, I believe, the dark forces that were fighting against God and what's happening on the earth. Now we're at a place where, once again, these dark forces are battling against God. God's the restrainer. Thessalonians talks about the restrainer holding all things back. And if that is released and you see this dark wave, then you're going to see America's influence disappear from the world, I believe. And that's what I think is going to really lead us into this rush, very possibly, only God knows the timing, into the end times process. And we should be, I think, looking up for the rapture of the church. I think that just shows it that we're that much nearer to it happening. Because at that point, there's nothing. God is allowing now the enemy to take over and get the world ready for the Antichrist and all that goes with that. There's such darkness involved. I mean, the main platform, Greg, of one of the parties running that they're pushing, their main platform is the killing of babies. It's their main platform now at the very end.
Let's change that wording, Pastor Mark. Let's say the murder of babies.
It is the murder of babies. That's the reality. Yeah. You're saying it right. It is. Yeah. Biblically, that's what it is. But the bottom line is that whenever that's something you're pushing as a platform, this is pure evil. This is darkness. This is not politics.
Yep.
Everybody understand, this is not politics. This is evil. It is darkness. And darkness and light are now battling each other. God is greater, much greater. The question is, what will God allow and what will God not allow? So my point on that first point is, if God allows this wave of darkness to sweep over our nation, the good news for the believer is, look up, your redemption draws nigh. The bad news is, you're going to see a lot of darkness and evil until the Lord takes us out of here, and we have to deal with that. That's just reality.
Yeah. Now let's talk about, if we can, what can our role be, and how do we have a biblical precedent for our role in this election?
Yeah, no,
because some people might say, well, you know, we're citizens of heaven.
Yeah.
We're not citizens of the earth, so why should we be involved in earthly governing?
Yes. Now, before I get to that,
yes,
I want to finish this thought here.
I've
got a whole thing going.
I thought
going.
You were done.
No, that's only one side.
Okay.
I'm now going to the other side where the restrainer holds back in the election.
Gotcha.
The first was the restrainer lets everything go. Holy Spirit, and that's what I believe is going to happen. I'm not saying I think that's going to happen. I'm saying what I talked about happening, I think will happen if he lets it go. The other side of that is, if the other side wins, there's no hope in people. There's not a righteous person that's going to win.
Good point.
We can't rejoice as Christians and go, okay, now America's going to be great and the world's going to be great because darkness was held back. Look, I'm all for darkness being held back. But picture it in your mind like a dam being built that blocks the flood. I believe that if the other side wins, you're going to see, you know, if President Trump wins, I'm just going to say it. Everybody knows what I'm talking about. If President Trump wins, it's like building, I believe that God is going to be building a wall, a dam, to block up this wall of darkness that's coming our way. Not that President Trump is righteous. I don't even think he's saved. That may offend some people. I'm just going to say it. I know only God knows. I'm not going to get into a theological argument while you yell at your radio. I'm just saying, I don't see evidence of salvation. I see a man who's trying to do the right things in some areas. But let's just say this, he's for abortion too. He's already said he's for abortion for so many weeks. I think maybe the first, I forget how many weeks he's for abortion. So there is no perfect godly candidate here. My point is, if the conservative side wins on this, I believe it's the Holy Spirit restraining this wave of darkness. It's not our answer. It's not our rescue. It's a restraint of the darkness.
And a reprieve.
Yes, and a reprieve. We have 4 years, and here's the bottom line. Not what are the Democrats and Republicans going to do. Not what is even America going to do. What is the church going to do? The Bible says judgment begins at the house of God. And here's the bottom line. If God lets that restraining wall against that flood that's coming in of darkness, if the Holy Spirit lets that happen, and we see that the conservative side, again, is God lets them hold, you know, take that power, again, that's not the answer. But now God is saying, all right, church, it turns to you now. I've put a wall up to block the darkness from just overtaking your nation. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to repent? Are you going to all just celebrate and go, oh, yay, we won the battle. Our guy won. Now we're set. No. That's America's not going to be healed by this election, no matter who wins. America's not going to be on the right path by this election, no matter who wins. America's going to be healed and on the right path if we cry out to God and the church repents.
2 Chronicles 7:14.
Yes, we have to say, God, forgive us of allowing our nation to get to this place. Forgive us of the darkness that you're now holding back. Thank you, God, for the wall you've put up to block the darkness. Now, we as a church, we cry out to God, have mercy on us. We are guilty. We are sinners. We have approved of fornication. We've approved of adultery. We've approved of abortion in some areas. We've approved of this wickedness. We've allowed it by not making a stand. And so, therefore, we've now been overtaken. But God is, I think, going to say, all right, I'm going to block this up. And I'm going to give you guys a chance to think. I'm going to give you guys a chance to read your Bibles, to pray. I'm going to give the pastors of America an opportunity to confront the people. What are y'all going to do? I think church, I believe that if President Trump wins, you'll see churches across the nation that God's going to move in hearts of pastors to say, now what are you going to do? He's going to be calling the church to repentance, I believe.
I would hope so.
Yes. And so the church now, we've got to respond. We've got to repent. And we've got to say, you know what? It's not about President Trump. It's not about conservatives. It's not about liberals. It's not about anything. It's about Jesus Christ. And we've got to turn back as a church to honor him and to serve him, because the Bible says there'll be a falling away in the last days. We know that's going to happen. But at the same time, we can repent. And if we repent, wouldn't it be great to see a last days revival, a last days outpouring of the Holy Spirit on God's church? And I believe God is going to give us that opportunity if you see the conservative side win. If you see God put that wall up and give that break, you're going to see that. So understand, this is simply about a spiritual battle in the heavens. The bottom line is it manifests through politics. It just does. All right, so there it is. I said it. But now here's the thing. We need to, something else we need to realize, the church right now, you talk about the need of the church to repent. Now, I know that not all the church is in the same place. I'm not saying every church is in sin and every Christian's in sin. I'm saying we all need to search our hearts and say, do we need to repent? What do we need to do as a church? What do we need to do as an individual? And Greg, just to show you the state of how far the church, at least what's called the church, has fallen away from the Word of God. This article today, Archbishop of Canterbury abandons the official doctrine of the Church of England to approve same-sex marriages as long as they love each other. Now, understand what this is saying. It's not him saying, I'm going against church doctrine, because the church doctrine of the Church of England, they don't approve that. That's the least of his worries. This is a man that's a false prophet. He's going to be judged by God if he does not repent. And so the bottom line is that what this is, he is trying to say the Word of God is wrong. God's Word is wrong. God missed it. He really messed up. He missed it on this whole thing about a man with a woman. And so therefore, I'm coming out now to correct God. I'm coming out to make the Word of God corrected, because there was a mistake there. And so my word now overrides God's word, and I'm saying it's okay. That is evil, and that is scary, and this man right here needs to repent. He's in big, big trouble. That's the bottom line. Now, the reason I point that out, I want to first point out this false prophet, this Archbishop of Canterbury, this false prophet that he is, and this wolf in sheep's clothing. But it just shows you the state of where much of what's called the church is. So that's what I'm saying. In this particular election, it's not about left or right. It is about right and wrong. It's about dark and light. And God is watching us. And if we as a church don't respond and repent, that flood's going to come back. And this time it's going to overtake us. Now to your question.
What do we as Christians do? And how do we look to the Bible for some sort of direction in terms of our participation in the world? Because people will say, well, the Bible says we're to be in the world, but not of the world.
Right.
And we're citizens of heaven. And so why should we bother ourselves with the affairs of man and government?
Yeah, well, because God put government in place. The Bible says that God put the governments in place. Romans 13, God has appointed the governments. And if God has appointed the governments, he wants us as his children to be involved in that if we have the opportunity. As you know, Greg, throughout history, the church has not had a lot of opportunity to be involved in government, because even before the church, you had kings and you had rulers. And then when the church came into power, or the church came in, even in some places, you still had kings after that, you know. And now we have a situation where we as believers can actually vote and make our voice known. So we need to do that because God has established government, and we need to push it the right direction.
So what do we do about kings and rulers or presidential candidates that are less than godly? Is God not sovereign, or did he lose his sovereignty over these people?
Yeah, again, I think that what we have to do, Greg, is help God to build that protective wall around our nation, whatever that means. We've got to help God. God doesn't need our help. Let me make that clear. Again, I hear all the theologians out there. I get that. What I mean is, we need to work alongside God in forming this protection against evil and doing our part so that God can work in the church and bring us to repentance.
Where he's given us the opportunity to serve him in that way.
Yes, and that means what we do, we look at the candidates and we say, now which one is going to help hold back the wickedness the best? It's not about who's righteous. It's not about who's holy. It's not about who's perfect. Nobody is. And like I said, neither of these candidates do I see evidence of Christ in their life. I hear rhetoric, at least on one side, but I don't see the fruit of righteousness, so to speak. And I'm not trying to, you know, pick on anybody or make anybody upset out there. Only God knows. But what I'm saying is that it's not about looking to the person to rescue us. No person will rescue us, guys. Only Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ that will rescue us. He alone. All we're saying is, if God is going to give us a reprieve and a break, then we need to work alongside God as we are yoked with him in that reprieve and that break. And that would mean voting, number one, to be responsible. And God is giving us an opportunity to do the right thing. We need to do it. And the other is to vote in the one that's going to help to build that wall of protection against this flood of darkness coming in. Now, let me give you some examples. people say, well, certainly God wouldn't want us to go out and vote if President Trump, even though he says abortion only for the first few weeks, isn't that evil? Yes, that's evil. President Trump needs to repent of that evil. That's evil. That's another reason I don't believe he knows the Lord. But here's the point. It's way better than a baby being killed and murdered all the way up till the time of birth, which is what Kamala Harris is saying needs to be done. So you're looking at one that's going to only kill some babies, which is horrible. Another one that would just kill them all if they could, all the way to the very end. And you might say, but I still can't do it because it's wrong. Look, they're the only two running.
And Jesus is not on the ballot.
That's right. And if we do nothing, then we're allowing the process to take place without working alongside the Lord. President Trump has time to get saved. President Trump has time to repent. All these things can take place, but it's way less. It's a way less wall of evil than the other. And people say, "Well, the lesser of two evils, is that worth it?" Yes, it is. It truly is when it comes to these kind of situations. And let me give you some examples. Again, Samson. God chose Samson to be the leader of Israel as a judge. You could say God elected him. I guess you could say God appointed him, because the Bible says in Romans that God appoints all authorities. Samson slept with prostitutes. Samson was a fornicator. Samson was an adulterer, it would appear. Tried to be anyway. In one instance, but definitely with prostitutes. And he may have been a drunk. We don't know. He hung around we see him a couple times around the vineyards of Timnah. And again, the vineyards were the place where they made the wines. What was he doing at the vineyards of Timnah? What was he doing there? So I don't know for sure. But he was not a righteous man. He was an unrighteous man. He was supposed to be set apart for God his entire life, and he chose to do all these things against. He was supposed to be holy as set apart, but told by the angel, but he didn't. But God still put him there. So did God do wrong by putting Samson there because Samson was doing all these horrible things that were sinful? No. Samson was God's man for the hour. Do I fully understand it? No, I don't fully understand it. But it was God's man for the hour, even though he was a wicked sinner. So you can point out all the sins of President Trump or anybody else you want to, but you've got to say which one is going to push us closer to repentance, closer to the Bible, farther away from evil, work alongside God to block this wall of evil that's happening around the world and across our nation, and there's only one clear choice. So if you're not wanting to go vote because you know a President Trump isn't righteous,
you're voting.
You're voting, because if you don't choose, your choice will be made for you, and we've got to live with it. Whatever happens, we're responsible. But secondly, you've got to realize it's not about, you're not casting your vote for Jesus in these people. They're not Jesus. You're simply saying, I'm going to push this thing as far as I can. I wish I could think of another good analogy of this. It's almost like saying, look, this village may flood and we don't have enough sandbags. So let's just don't put any sandbags up. Just forget it. No sandbags. It's going to flood regardless. You know what? It may not flood if you put some sandbags up. You may actually put enough sandbags with what you've got to stop that town from being ruined. So when it comes to this election, you may say, well, we have unrighteous no matter what we do. We're not going to vote. Look, you need to go put your sandbag in place. You need to cast your vote to say, I'm going to try to stop this flood the best I can. And you leave the results up to God.
Amen.
God's going to be the one that's going to determine who's going to be in there and who's not going to be in there. And realize that God himself puts leaders in positions sometimes that are very wicked. We don't know why. We don't know why, but he does. I'll give you another one. Greg, you brought it up before we started the radio broadcast, and that is Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was a wicked, evil ruler that would literally cut people up in pieces if they didn't do what he said. It's pretty brutal. I'm not talking about just babies in the womb. I'm talking adults living life. He cut them up, okay? God said, this is Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. Okay, figure that one out. God knows all things. God never approves of sin. God never approves of evil. So when I say that God placed Samson and God placed Nebuchadnezzar, I'm not saying that God approves of evil. I'm saying that God places authorities. He knows what he's doing. He knows the man he needs for the hour. He knows why he's doing it. Our job, the Bible says, we're to be yoked with him. When Jesus said, take my yoke, understand a yoke had two slots in it. It had the slot for one animal, the slot for the other. And what he's saying is we're supposed to link up beside him and work with him. Is it all his work? Yes. Is he the one going to pick? Yes. Is it all by his power and not man's? Yes. But we are to work alongside, yoked with him. And I believe we're to do that in this election. And I want to encourage believers, get out and vote. And then if it doesn't go the way we think it should, then that's up to God. And again, encouragement for both. If the darkness takes over, realize we may be that much closer to the rapture. And so just, you know, be praying and rejoicing in the Lord's going to rescue his church and get us out of here. And if God does block this off, he builds a dam, so to speak, a spiritual dam to block this flood, then we, as a church, we need to repent and call out to God to repent so that God can come and restore our land. And wouldn't it be great, Greg, to see a great revival in America leading up to the rapture of the church, a bride ready for her king, purified, spotless, and ready to go. That's what I want to see. And so, again, there's my encouragement about the election and about voting and all that goes with that. And so I went longer on that than I wanted, but there we go.
Okay, let's go.
No, hang on. We may take the first whole—we hadn't talked anything about Israel.
Well, I could still play the music, but that's okay. Go ahead.
No, you go ahead. You know, I shouldn't have done that. You play that Israel
that's
music.
Okay.
All right. If you want to play it, see, this is, you know, this is like an old married couple. Here we are. He knows my thoughts before I finish. He finishes my sentence. He finishes the song before I get to the article. All right. Anyway, yes, quick update on Israel, and then we'll get to that wonderful music and the Israel updates. You know, I said last week, don't be looking for a major attack by Israel and a big punch in the nose, because it's not going to happen unless circumstances change. It's not going to happen until after the election. And it was interesting. That night, they went in, but they didn't go in with a punch in the nose. It was more of a surgical strike. They didn't hit nuclear sites. They didn't hit any oil sites. So I still believe my prediction was correct in that they went in and they took out their S-300s and the S-400s that Russia gave them. That's the air defense systems. They knocked out some of their ability to make
plutonium.
Ballistic missiles. No, didn't do that yet.
Oh.
To make ballistic missiles and some other drones that they've been sending in.
Okay.
So they really kind of paralyzed them in huge ways in certain areas, getting ready for a major offensive. So now they can go in with all that done and really hit hard because the air defenses are gone and all that kind of stuff. But it was more of a military surgical strike. It was not the punch in the nose that I was saying I didn't expect to see until after the election. So still on target up till then. However, things have changed.
Uh-oh.
And now...
This just in.
Yes, there's two things here you can do when you are defeated. You can either humble yourself and just be quiet and not do anything else, or you can say pride can get so big and attitude so bad, you're going to do it anyway, even though you're going to get just stomped. I remember one time with my brother, he was older and I was the baby of the family, and he made me so mad one time, I just said, I'm just going to hit him. I'm just going to do it, and I know when I do, it's going to be total devastation for me in some form and fashion. And I did it. And I ran as fast as I could. He was older. He was faster.
Is that when you smacked him on the back?
Whatever. I forget where I hit him, but okay. He hit me on the back.
Okay.
And he hit me so hard. He held me down. I mean, there was literally this massive red. You could count all five fingers on my back. He hit me so hard. But here's the thing. It was stupid of me, and it was anger that overtook me. In that case, it wasn't so much pride. It's just anger overtook me.
Yeah.
But anger or pride or both can make you do stupid things.
Yes.
Iran now has anger and they have pride. If they were smart, they would say, you know what? Nothing. Let this go. Nothing happened. Let's move on. Because if we hit back, Israel's going to really hit us hard. Well, they just announced that they were going to go ahead and attack before the election. They said, we are going to attack. We must respond to them coming into our airspace and hitting us in our homeland. So they are being foolish and they're being prideful. And if they do, I want us just to know, if they do strike Israel, it is going to be now the punch in the nose I told you that Israel was going to hold back on. No, they're going to do it now. And it'll be before the election. I don't think Israel will wait until after the election. They might. But my guess is if Iran comes in and does this, you're going to see Israel go in and hit them really hard. And there's nothing that America could say against them that would slow them down. Because you know what? Look, Iran now has earned this. And I think this time, Greg, you're going to see nuclear sites hit, maybe even some oil and gas refineries, because they're going to go in and do major, major damage. And it wouldn't surprise me if you don't see after this also the elimination of some Iranian leadership, some assassinations and different things. So just keep your eyes on this, guys. Again, I was, you know, didn't think anything would take place after the elections, but now things have changed. Things are heating up. And I think we could see at any moment. And one last thing. Because Iran announced that they're going to do this, Israel is now very seriously, Greg, considering a preemptive strike. That is, even before Iran retaliates, going in and doing this massive punch in the nose, blowing these things up and doing this, so they cripple them even more so they can't attack Israel as much, which would be a wise move. And so Israel's got to make the decision. Does Iran mean this? Are they really going to do this? And if they are, let's go first, wipe them out so we have less damage as they send their stuff into Israel. So you may see a preemptive strike by Israel with Iran not doing anything. And then if you see Iran do something, I guarantee you, you're going to see Israel do something. Yeah. And so this is going to get interesting and heated. Just be aware and stay on your toes, and we'll keep you posted. Signs of the times.
Well, hopefully they'll find the priest with the ephod because they need an answer pretty quick.
Yes, anyway, there you go.
That's Pastor Mark Kirk, who's helping us understand the signs of the times, our weekly review of Bible prophecy in the world's news on WIAM LP Knoxville, a weekly radio broadcast that will go through the digital metamorphosis and begin podcast episode 335, available to subscribe and listen to wherever you get your podcasts. And now,
you've got mail.
Time has necessitated that we go right to our listener question before we get to our articles, Pastor Mark, and this one comes from Ken in Edmonton, Alberta, up in Canada, has a question about millennial justice. What will justice look like in the millennial kingdom? I know that during that time, if a nation refuses to go up to Jerusalem to glorify Jesus, that he will withhold rain from them. But what about individuals? What happens if someone steals a chicken or covets the neighbor's lawnmower? Will there be any mercy, or will it be more severe?
Yeah, that's a great question. Let me read you what the Bible says it'll be like in the millennial kingdom. Now, remember, in the millennial kingdom, when Jesus comes back to rule and reign, we, the church, will have our new bodies and we'll be born again. So we will be perfect. We'll never be sinning. So there won't be anything we're doing wrong. But there's going to be unbelievers. There's going to be believers who are mortal. That is, they've not yet died and gotten their new body. When Jesus comes back, they'll still be here on the earth. Lots are going to get saved after the rapture. So we'll be with the Lord. People here on the earth will then get saved after the rapture. Some of them will make it through to Jesus coming back in the second coming.
Plus people being born in the millennial kingdom.
Yes, yes. And then those that are remaining will get into the kingdom, and then they'll have kids. So there'll be people born that won't be born, you know, even born again yet. So they'll still be sinners and all that during the thousand-year reign. That's a whole study in and of itself. So not to get too deep in the weeds there to answer this question, but you need to know that. But then the Lord said this in Revelation, speaking of how it's going to be handled during the time of the millennial kingdom. He says in Revelation 2, 26 and 27, he says, "And he who overcomes," let's start in verse 25, "but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. And Jesus will rule them," it says, "with a rod of iron," verse 27. "They shall be dashed to pieces like potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father. So him who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Here's the bottom line. Sin will take place, Ken, but it's going to be dealt with a rod of iron. And that means firmly and quickly and decisively. Now, that means it won't last. Now, will it be more firm than what the Old Testament law lays out? I don't know necessarily that it will. We'll have to wait and see. But if you look in the Old Testament law, that's God's word. And remember, we as believers are not under the law because we're born again. But those on the earth that are not saved, they're still going to be under the law because they've not yet come out from under the law. They're still under the law because they're not saved. So when you go to the law, what does it say? If you steal one cow, you've got to give back five. If you steal four sheep, you've got to give back one. So it's less, there's a grading scale. It comes down with smaller animals. Probably still one chicken, you know, you may have to give back three chickens or something like that. I don't know. But the bottom line is that it probably will still be on a very, very similar type graded a judgment scale, the same way that you would have in the Old Testament when you read the way that God laid out the laws for the children of Israel. So I suspect if you steal a chicken, you're probably going to have to pay three back. You steal a cow, you're probably going to have to pay one back. Five back. Five cows back if you steal one. You steal one sheep, you got to pay four back. So you steal one chicken, maybe three chickens. Again, it depends on how fat the chicken is. No, I'm just kidding. But either way, so we don't know. The Bible is, honestly, Ken, the Bible is silent on those kind of things. But because we have God's word already, and he tells us in his law the way he handles these kind of things, I think he may very well just implement the law, and yet he's going to do it with a rod of iron, which means very quickly, very decisively, very effectively, no error and no lag time. That would be probably the best.
No
I know
appeals
to,
process.
Yeah, that would be the best I know to answer that question. Since we don't have all the details about that, or really great details other than that, we'll just have to wait and see. But that would be my educated guess, because it is the word of God and it is eternal.
All right, let's head over to Israel for a couple of interesting articles. The first one comes from Israel 365 News. This article dated October 18th. Full dress Cohen sighted on Temple Mount. Explain for our listeners what the Cohen is and then why they're in a full dress and really, is it really what we think it is?
It's not a type of bird wearing a little outfit with a little bow tie. It kind of sounds like a little bird. A little Cohen. Look, some Cohen landed over there.
Yeah.
Yeah. No. The Cohen are the descendants of Aaron. They are the priests. You may hear the term Kohanim. Im is I am. That's plural. That means the priests of the temple is a Cohen. If you're a Cohen, that means you're a priest and you're a descendant of Aaron. Interestingly enough, before we even jump into this article, very few Jews even know what tribe they're from. It's hard for them really to know. They can't nail down the tribes they're from. That all was burned up in the genealogies in 70 AD. But if your last name is Cohen, you got a pretty good idea. You are from the line of Aaron and you're a priest. Why?
The priestly
line named themselves. They took that name on, and because of that, when everything was destroyed and all the people were scattered so that the priests could still operate as priests, they all just took the name Cohen. And so you'll see now the last name of these men being Cohen, it became their last name. So now when you see somebody named Cohen, you've got a descendant of Aaron. I think the hardest thing for me is when I see some really wicked people named Cohen. I can think of one right now that's just a very wicked man. His last name is Cohen, and I'm like, you're supposed to be righteous above all. You're supposed to be leading the way in righteousness. What accountability to God to be a descendant of Aaron and be living in such wickedness. But either way, so a full-dressed priest, a full-dressed descendant of Aaron. It's funny to say sighted. It's like, look, there's one that landed over there. That's why it sounds funny.
Like, sounds like a full-breasted Cohen bird.
Yeah, it's like you
get
your binoculars.
Yes.
Look, it's a full-breasted Cohen. You know? But anyway, let me read some of this.
Yes.
The Temple Institute announced a remarkable development that brought Israel one step closer to the third temple. For the first time since the temple stood in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, a Cohen, a male descendant of biblical Aaron and the high priest, ascended to the Temple Mount wearing the biblically mandated Kohanic garments. While on the Mount, the Kohen joined in a prayer quorum and gave the priestly blessing to those gathered. It's interesting, a prayer quorum, in order to be able to have a synagogue in a city, you had to have at least 10 men. So a quorum was 10. So he took up there, he's got 10 men, he's praying. It was very, very symbolic. First time, Greg, in 2,000 years, anybody wearing the priestly garments had been up on the Temple Mount. I mean, that in and of itself is pretty cool.
Yeah.
Now remember, this is demonic. This is not God. This is not the temple that the Lord talks about that he's going to rebuild in the millennial kingdom. This third temple is not going to be holy. It's going to have people that are, this is going to be demonic. And why do I say that? They're still coming under the law. They're still trying to get to heaven without the cross. So this is not a godly temple that'll be built. It is not going to be godly men serving in the temple. It is only exciting from our viewpoint because the Bible says that will happen in the last days at the time of the Antichrist showing up. That's why this is exciting. But the Temple Institute prepared the garments in preparation for the return of the temple service. This impressive feat was accomplished despite the numerous extra legal restrictions placed on Jews at the site. I want to read some of this. Now, there was no law preventing Jews from praying on the Temple Mount, and the Supreme Court has ruled in favor of Jewish prayer several times. So the Jews can legally pray up there according to the laws of Israel. Why couldn't they? Because it's controlled right now by Jordan. But anyway, a long story there, territorial battles. But Jews do pray at the site in inconspicuous manners and out of sight from Arabs, but the police frequently prevent this from happening. On Tuesday, Jews prayed freely in a minyanim. That is a quorum of 10. They didn't stop them. On the first day of Rosh Hashanah, a group of Jews smuggled a shofarot, that is a ritual ram's horns, onto the Temple Mount. And despite police efforts to stop them, they blew all the requisite shofar blasts for the holiday. So they got up there and blew the shofar blast for Rosh Hashanah on Rosh Hashanah. I mean, this is exciting in the sense of last day stuff.
Yes.
The Jews have recently begun performing the commandment of prostrating themselves on the stones of the temple. I've seen them doing that in pictures. In June, a Jewish man wore a tefillin, which are phylacteries, at the site. In August, the Biden State Department issued a statement condemning Jewish prayer on the Temple Mount.
I know.
Wait a minute. What do we have to do with the Temple Mount? What business is it of ours It is none of our business. This is part of the darkness and wickedness that we have in the current administration that, again, I said, will flood this nation if God doesn't put a wall up and block this and give us a chance to repent. It is just a sign of our current anti-God administration. But either way, it's interesting. Again, what is the significance to us? Look, we're not looking to the third temple as some righteous place where the nations gather and God will be honored. God will not be honored in this third temple. It will not be a righteous place. It will be unholy. It will be ungodly. It will be demonic. It will be in rebellion to God because Jesus Christ did it all on the cross. They're going to once again try to implement the blood of animals and sacrifice through the law. So don't mistake that at all. However, it is exciting in light of the last days.
Well, let's add the second part that was shocking for people to see
Temple
Mount.
Yes, exciting.
And this is also from, Israel 365 News, dated October 22nd. Water libation reenactment takes place in preparation for the third temple.
And this kind of stuff, I got to get back to Israel. I've just got to get over there. I've got to just, I actually have one more week. I've been gone too much here recently, but it's almost like I want to jump on a plane and go over there for a week. I've got a week of vacation left. I may do it. Anyway, I probably won't. But anyway, I've been gone so much recently, but traveling. But anyway, this makes me want to get over there. What is the water libation? Let me read some of the article and explain it to you guys. On Sunday, a full-dress reenactment, here it is again, of a water libation as it was performed in the temple was held in Jerusalem with several hundred participants led by the Kohanim, okay, those with Kohen, in priestly garbs, so the priests, accompanied by Levites playing musical instruments. The event began at Sha'ar Hashpat, that means the Dung Gate, in Jerusalem's Old City, that's right at the top of City of David, in Jerusalem's Old City, where participants joined the Kohanim, the priests, in biblically mandated vestments and Levites with musical instruments, also wearing special vestments. See, they're getting bolder in all this. I love it. The musically gifted Levites led the ceremony with joyous music on drums, violin, guitar, clarinet, winding down ancient walkways into the valley below the Temple Mount. The crowd sang and danced as they passed from the archaeological remains of the ancient city of David through the Arab village of Siloam, that's the city of David. Through the Arab village leading down to Siloam, which is the pool of Siloam, you read about in scripture, which was used in temple times. The procession was punctuated by stops during which 4-foot-long pure silver trumpets were sounded. I wish I could have seen this. Again, this has nothing to do with God, don't get me wrong, but it still would have been exciting to see the ancient traditions.
It's seeing certain things about the Bible that we've always read about come to life.
Yes.
And that's what's exciting.
It is. And during the Feast of Sukkot, which they just had, they would go down every day of the feast, get water from the Pool of Siloam at the bottom of the City of David, and they'd bring it back up, and they'd pour it out as an offering on the rocks there in the Temple Mount as a representation of God giving water to the children of Israel out of nothing, out of dry ground when they were in the desert those 40 years. And they also would pour out wine, representing, again, the joy of the Lord and other things. So the significance of this will be, again, here in a moment. But the Temple Institute prepared a special gold-plated solid silver vessel for use in the third temple. This vessel was carried at the head of the procession to the Shiloh pool, where it was filled from the spring. The procession climbed back up to the top of the mountain. A model altar and its utensils has been set up in an open area adjacent to the western wall. The altar was decorated with large leafy willow branches, as was done in the temple. Though not explicitly mandated in the Torah, the water libation is part of the oral tradition passed down by Moses, passed down from Moses. Sukkot is a joyous holiday, and the water libation is the focal point of this joy. In the temple, the ceremony would often take 15 hours with accompanying celebrations lasting all night.
Wow.
Until the temple service began again the next morning. Nations came from around the world to take part in the Sukkot celebrations, making it an international worship ceremony of God. In temple times, a libation of water was made together with the pouring out of wine at the morning service on the last 6 days of the week, of the week-long Sukkot holiday. Kohanim descended from the temple down to the Pool of Siloam, the spring there at the base of Mount Moriah, where they filled the flask with a log of water, about 2 pints, and returned to the top. 2 Kohanim then assembled the stone altar in the temple's inner courtyard, placing 2 silver cups on the southwestern corner. 1 Kohen poured the water from the silver flask, while the 2nd Kohen simultaneously poured wine from the 2nd cup, again, that picture of joy, both liquids flowing into holes in the altar, specifically prepared for the ceremony. Now, Greg, listen, this is also a picture of Jesus. Remember when they did this ceremony, this is where it says in John that Jesus stood up on the last day, the great day of the feast, as they poured the water and they poured the wine in at the altar. And he cried out and said, And listen, it was supposed to be a solemn time where no one spoke. You watched it. It was total silence. So there was total silence up there. Tens of thousands of people. Everybody had to stay totally quiet. And they're watching them pour this out. And from that silence, out of all those crowds up there, a voice cries out, "All you who are thirsty, come to me and drink." In other words, I'm the fulfillment of that water and that blood that's being poured out on the altar. Jesus, when he was stabbed with a spear, the water and the blood on the altar of the cross came pouring out. He said, "All who are thirsty, come to me and drink, and you'll have everlasting life." And all heads would have turned as the silence was broken. The priest would have been furious. The people would have been like, "Oh my goodness, you're in big trouble." And the Lord's just standing there. You tell me they didn't know that he was saying he was the Messiah. They knew he was saying he was the Messiah, and they had a choice to make, and they needed to make that choice. We have the same choice today. Some of you right now listening by radio, some of you listening by streaming, some of you watching online, the Lord is saying to you right now, "I am Jesus the Messiah." You've got a choice to make. You either live in your sin or you repent of your sin and you turn to me and receive me. If you return to me, you'll have eternal life. If you reject me, you're going to be judged just like the nation of Israel was judged 2,000 years ago. So the same choice is there today. He still cries out, "Come to me, those of you who are thirsty and want eternal life." He's offering that today. And that's what that's a picture of, Greg. And it's just so, I would love to have been there and seen this ceremony, although it's not the real thing. And although it's not even truly honoring God at this point, I would have loved to seen it acted out so I could see what it was like when it was the real thing, you know, back when the godly priest used to run the Temple Mount.
Yeah. From ceremony to war, we go to Ezekiel 38 and 39 for our first article from Fox News, dated October 25th. Saudi Arabia and Iran squash decades of hostility with unprecedented joint military drills.
This is huge. I'll explain in just a moment. 1 year ago, Saudi Arabia, the article says, and Israel were on the precipice of a normalization deal that would have realigned the Middle East and further isolated Iran. This week, Saudi Arabia and Iran held their first ever. Don't lose the significance of the prophetic things happening right now in the world. A priest up there dressed up for the first time in 2,000 years. Now the first ever joint naval drills between Saudi Arabia and Iran leading into this Ezekiel 38 and 39 war in the Gulf of Oman. Their ministries revealed, that is not ministries like we think of ministry, but their leaders, in what would seem to be a sign of re-approachment between the longtime regional foes. And I quote, "The Royal Saudi Naval Forces have recently concluded a joint naval exercise with the Iranian naval forces alongside other countries in the Sea of Oman." Saudi Armed Forces spokesman Turki Al-Malki confirmed to the French news outlet AFP. He added, "No other exercises are being addressed during this period of time." Hard not to exaggerate the significance of this, he said, as it's as if the U.S. and Russia held joint military exercises. Same equivalent, he said. Other experts said the exercise only proved that the kingdom is afraid of Iran, that they did this out of fear. And I quote, "The Saudis are concerned about being caught between Iran and Israel," the Iran lecturer of Reichman University in Tel Aviv said, adding they took part in the naval drills to not be seen as taking Israel's side. And I quote, "Behind closed doors, the Saudis remain deeply suspicious of Iran's policies, especially in Yemen." Now, why is this important to us? Remember in Ezekiel 38 and 39, it says that when Iran and Russia and those others move on Israel to attack them, Saudi Arabia stays out of it. They say, "Hey, whoa, what are you guys doing? Why are y'all doing this?" But they don't do anything. They keep their hands clean. This, Greg, I always thought about it as simply kind of just staying back and not doing anything, which may be what it is. But by them at least reaching forward and saying like they're trying to kind of be friendly, It would kind of put that wall up so that they would say, "Well, let's leave you alone. You know, you should join us." "Well, no, we're not going to join you, but we're not against you." Okay. And they come by and they don't have to fight with Iran, which they don't want to do. But this, again, goes right in line with Saudi Arabia staying out of the whole mix of things here in the last days. So very interesting to keep your eye on.
Our next article comes from Fox News as well, dated October 25th. Russia is supplying Houthis with satellite data so they can attack ships in the Red Sea.
Yeah, and again, the Houthis are there in Yemen, which is right there at the you know, down there on the ocean, down there below Israel, and way down there again attacking ships in the Red Sea. So you have the kind of your geographical map glasses on. It says Israel launched its first ever strikes against the Houthi rebels in Yemen just days after Jerusalem vowed revenge for a drone strike on Tel Aviv. Russia has been aiding the Houthis. Again, look at the Russia-Iranian connection here against Israel. And now Israel fighting the Houthis, whom Russia is supporting. Russia has been aiding the Houthis' assault on Western shipping lanes in the Red Sea, providing them targeting data. As the Houthis ramped up their strikes in the U.S. and other nations' postures in the region after October 7th attack on Israel, Russians offered satellite data allowing them to expand their strikes, take out multi-million dollar U.S. drones, and hit ships sailing through the Red Sea and the Suez Canal, through which 12% of global trade passes, according to the Wall Street Report. Each munition used to intercept a Houthi strike cost the U.S. upwards between $1 million and $4 million. So again, just notice the connection here to Russia and Iran, and now Russia supporting the Houthis, which they are supporting Iran. Just we're making a further connection as we lead into these other articles.
Well, our last article in this category, Pastor Mark, is really highlighting maybe one of the hooks in the jaw for Russia. And this comes from Reuters, dated yesterday, October 31st. Russia's comprehensive treaty with Iran will include defense.
Isn't that interesting? Now, we already know there's been some other defense agreements in the background with Russia and Iran.
Yes.
But now we have it, Greg, being strengthened. And to what degree, they're not saying, but listen what it says. A treaty that Russia and Iran intend to sign shortly will include closer defense cooperation.
They're already there, but this is going to be more specific.
We don't know the details. Russian Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov said on Thursday, military ties between the two countries are a source of deep concern to the West as Russia wages war in Ukraine, while Iran and Israel have exchanged missile and airstrikes in the Middle East. It's interesting. Iran's been supplying some missiles to Russia as they go into Ukraine. They can see how Russia could be hooked into helping Iran because they now have been giving them supplies. Now, you want to go against Israel, we'll help you. So we're watching all these, you said, like a hook in the jaw here. The treaty is a comprehensive, and I quote, comprehensive strategic partnership between Russia and Iran that is being prepared that will become a serious factor in strengthening Russia-Iranian relations, Lavrov told state television. He said the agreement was being prepared for signing in the near future. Russia has said it expects Iran's President Mossad to visit Moscow before the end of the year. It will confirm the parties' desire for closer cooperation in the field of defense and interaction in the interests of peace and security at the regional and global levels, Lavrov said. He did not specify what form of defense it would take. Now, that last line, guys, is very interesting. So I want our listeners to, he didn't say to what level it's going to be, but it's as Greg, as you mentioned a moment ago, we're looking for, the Bible says it will be hooks in the jaw that will pull Russia into this battle with Iran as they go against Israel. Well, now we see Russia's links to the Houthis, which are connected to Iran. We see Russia connected to Iran. We see Russia needing help in missiles for Ukraine, pulling them in. It's like, okay, you helped us. You scratched our back. Now we'll scratch yours. These could be hooks in the jaw, bringing them in. Although it is complicated, and now look at this, Russia will also be more upset with Israel because when Israel went in for their surgical military strikes last Friday, when they did those surgical strikes, they wiped out a large portion of of Iran's ballistic missiles that they were selling to Russia. So now Russia doesn't have as many missiles to get to have against Iran. Or to have against Ukraine. So now they're going to be upset more with Israel because they're interrupting their war in Ukraine. So all of this is what a tangled web we weave, as they say. This is all woven together in such a tangled web. But again, it's all coming together. God's in control. He's the one controlling it all. And before long, we're going to see these guys all linking up and moving against Israel and God intervening and wiping them out. And again, the Ezekiel 38 and 39 battle taking place.
Okay. Well, unfortunately, Pastor Mark, as live radio would have it, someone tried to remote into the automation system. So I don't have access to anything, but we are still on the air.
You have the articles, right?
No. I just don't have the music.
Aha.
So.
Wait, where are we? I'll do it.
No.
Dun, 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 dun.
Perfect. That's America.
I'll do it back.
Okay, that's fine. Keep going. This is from the Jerusalem Post, dated October 29th. J.D. Vance says the U.S. and Israel may have diverging interests in the Middle East.
Did you hear that fade out?
That's very nice.
I did the fade out.
It's very professional.
Very stronger.
Very professional.
I worked for the fade out.
Yes.
Nobody on the air even knew. They didn't recognize that. It was just, okay. So anyway, now see, go with the flow. Blessed are the flexible. We can make this thing work. In the wake of escalating tensions between Israel and the Islamic Republic of Iran, Republican Vice President Senator J.D. Vance said in advance that while Israel had been the right to self-defense, war with Iran was not in U.S. interests. Vance's comments came during a Saturday interview on the Tom Dillon Show. Now, this is going to be important in a moment. Vance made the remarks in response to the question about how the Trump administration would handle what may become a massive war in the Middle East, especially in the context of getting America back on track and figuring out how to allocate resources. And I quote, "Israel has the right to defend itself," Vance affirmed, adding, "America's interest is sometimes going to be distinct. And our interest, I think, very much is in not going to war with Iran." Again, I agree. We don't want to go to war with Iran, but this is interesting in a lot of Ezekiel 38 and 39. "It would be a huge distraction of resources. It would be massively expensive in our country," Vance added. And he said, "I don't want Iran to get a nuclear weapon," he added, saying, "I think we should be strongly encouraging the Iranians to not have a nuclear weapon." Come on. That's one thing I say. J.D. Vance, you obviously haven't been long enough involved in international politics. I love him. I'm going to be wrong. I'm not saying anything against him. I'm saying, if you're saying we need to strongly encourage the Iranians not to have nuclear weapons, they don't care. Now, maybe he means we need to strongly encourage them by other means where we stop them. Hopefully, that's what he meant. Because if we just strongly encourage them with talks, they're going to ignore us, and secretly, they're going to continue to add work on nuclear weapons. He goes on and says, but we just have to be smart about it. Now, here's the thing. Why is this interesting to me? It's interesting because, Greg, like we said, Saudi Arabia is going to be saying, you know, hey, what are y'all doing? But they don't get involved. Well, you say, well, if President Trump wins, does that mean that the Ezekiel 38 and 39 war couldn't happen for 4 years? Because America would certainly intervene. Whoa. Maybe they wouldn't. Maybe they wouldn't. We know that President Trump is anti-war, although he's tough. J.D. Vance is saying, hey, I don't want to see anything happen with Iran. Could it be that while President Trump stands firm and is not afraid to use the military, and we saw that last time, could it be that if some type of move took place, that the leadership in place, especially if there was some type of assassination and J.D. Vance became our president or whatever the case might be, couldn't it be that maybe some type of thing would happen where they say, you know what, we're not going to do anything, we're going to stay out of this, we have no business in the Middle East, and so we don't want you guys going against Israel, you need to stop, because the Bible says that those on the coastlands are that the young lions aren't going to do anything either. It says that Saudi Arabia is not going to do anything, but it says the young lions aren't going to do anything. Now, we don't know who the young lions are, but some people believe the young lions might be the descendants of Britain, as they have the lion as a symbol, being America. And if that's the case, it means either Britain or America, the young lions, aren't going to be getting involved. That could be after 4 years from now. It may have nothing to do with President Trump and J.D. Vance if the election is won by President Trump. But again, it doesn't mean, my point is, it doesn't mean if President Trump wins that we still couldn't see the rapture of the church and this move by Iran and Russia coming against them, and America's taking a back seat and doing nothing, especially if they did, God forbid, ever succeed in taking out President Trump, as they've tried already three times, three assassination attempts here in just the last, 6 months. So only God knows what the ultimate outcome is going to be in all this, but this was interesting to me in light of hearing that the possible vice president, who could end up being president, or maybe even after President Trump is out of office in 4 years, if he makes it and then runs again, which I'm not saying he won't. We're praying that he does and hope that he will and probably will. But still, at the same time, could there be another leader that's coming on the horizon that's not going to defend Israel because we have no business in wars in the Middle East? I don't know. But either way, it's very interesting. Keep your eye on that. We'll keep you posted.
Okay. I still don't have my stuff, so we're just going to move on. Two, because we've only got 2 minutes left,
which
Pastor
we doing?
Mark. So let's, we're going to do pestilence, plagues. We only have time for one article. Which one do you want to do, Philippines or Spain?
Let's see. Oh, boy, they're both so bad. Give me both headlines. Let's talk about it.
All right. The Philippines is prone to extreme weather, but few expected tropical storm Trami to be this devastating. That from CNN.
Yep.
And then Spain searches for bodies after unprecedented flooding claims at least 95 lives. That from the AP Network News.
Yeah, I don't know if you saw any of the pictures of that town in Spain, Greg, where the water came rushing down through there. But, I mean, there are literally piles of cars just on top of each other and backed up as far as you can see around this corner. And they said there are people dead still in some of those bodies. I mean, this is such a horrible situation. Again, Spain had this massive flood like we had in North Carolina. But the way their cities are, it just came rushing down those streets, pushed all the cars, trapped people, drowned people, destroyed, you know, just lives, destroyed businesses, destroyed property. At the same time, Philippines, although they get these regular tropical storms over there and tsunamis, you know, it's not unusual over there. It's what's interesting is this store Trami, however you say it, again, did incredible damage, more than what you would expect for this kind of storm. It was more of the water damage. And what we're seeing now, like we saw in North Carolina and what we saw again in Spain and now what we saw in the Philippines, is these unusual storms that are doing this unusual damage simply by water and by rain and not even always by wind and all that goes with that, although that's a part of it. And so, again, be watching for this. Matthew 24 says, I believe right now it's just Braxton Hicks. We're not seeing the contractions really kicked into gear yet, but the Braxton Hicks are going, and you're going to see these get stronger and stronger. You're going to see the contractions get stronger when they do start. You're going to see Romans 8:22, the earth groaning for the return of the Lord. And so expect to see all kinds of bizarre weather worldwide and these tragedies. And I want to just add this before we run out of time, and that is this. It doesn't mean that climate change is happening, or even if climate change is happening, it doesn't mean that man's doing it. It means that the Bible says in Romans 8:22, the earth is groaning in the last days for the return of the Lord. And as the earth that we live on groans, imagine if we all lived on some big stomach and the guy had a stomach upset. You know, it's all groaning and gurgling and shaking. What's going to happen?
Yes.
That's the earth. It's going to be this groaning and this gurgling. We're going to see all kinds of floods, earthquakes, volcanoes, storms, horrible things, temperature changes, you name it. And then the Lord's going to come back and rule and reign for 1,000 years from Jerusalem. Either way, guys, look up. Your redemption draws nigh. Regardless of this election, there's something to be excited about. If God gives us a wall of protection, we're going to repent, cry out for repentance, and see God restore, hopefully. And if he doesn't, we're that much closer to the Lord getting us out of here and joining him for the wedding feast of the Lamb in heaven. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Pastor Mark, as always, thank you so much, folks. Don't forget, we will not be here next Friday, but we will be back a week from next Friday for more Signs of the Times right here on WIAM.